Not real original, but it'll do, right? I look around this morning, I don't see a whole lot of visitors, so this is just family greeting, family reunion this morning, amen? I'm always honored when I get the opportunity to come to my pastor's pulpit, because he set the bar really high here. As one of his sons in the faith, I feel a sense of responsibility to maintain my pastor's standard of uncompromised dedication to the Lord Jesus, as well as to skillful handling of his word, and hopefully I won't disappoint him this morning. He asked me to preach this morning, and that's why I'm here, amen? Amen. And before I get started in the message, I want to say some things from my heart. First, there's only one perfect father, and I'm not him. That's not a prerequisite to come up here. If it was, I wouldn't be here, amen? And I want to be sensitive to those of you who have lost your fathers, as well as those who may have had a not-so-good relationship with their father. And I also want to acknowledge the single moms here today. I think I can speak for our congregation when I say you're doing a great job and keep up the good work. But hopefully you all leave here this morning lifted up and encouraged. I'm blessed to still have my earthly father with me. In fact, I have all four of my fathers here this morning. They're all in the house. And as I get older, I used to say every minute that I get to spend with them is a blessing. I've changed that in my old age. Every second that I get to spend with them is a blessing. Most of you know I have a wonderful relationship with my earthly father. He's been my hero ever since I can remember. And you know, I don't need to make him stand up. You know who he is. We look a lot alike. Our hairlines are the same. But the first time he ever came to ACA, Pastor led him to the Lord right there, right down there. And I can't tell you the joy I get, church, seeing him and my mom in the congregation every week. You know, I get a good place to see everybody that walks in. And I mean, it's just joy. The Lord audibly called my dad to minister right next to me in the Beaver County Jail. I'll talk a little bit about that later, but man, when I say I'm a blessed man, I don't have to go any further than the second row. You understand? So happy Father's Day, Dad. He likes to tell people that I'm teaching him the things that he should have been teaching me growing up. I can just tell you that's a lot of bunk. I clean that up because I'm in the pulpit. But it is. I'm going to give you three words of wisdom that I carry with me from my daddy every single day. You ready? See if these don't line up with Scripture. A job worth doing is worth doing right. Let me tell you, I can hear that voice in my head anytime I'm ever tempted to cut corners. It's there. Job worth doing is worth doing right. If you spend more than 10 minutes doing anything with my dad, you'll see that he not only teaches that, he demonstrates it. Right, Pastor Jack? Sometime, ask Pastor Jack how my dad vacuums the sanctuary. He'll tell you. Okay? The second thing I take with me every day is a man is only as good as his word. That's integrity. That's what Pastor Bannon's ministry is all about. Amen? It's what's kept me here for all these years. And the last thing is something I'll tell anybody that listens. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, everyone would do it. So, Dad, you and Mom taught me right from wrong. You taught me what integrity is. You demonstrated what a good marriage is. You know, my mom's tried to teach me if I don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, but I'm still working on that one. Amen. But I honor you both this morning. Happy Father's Day, sir. 33 years ago, I married my best friend. And when I did, I didn't just get a beautiful wife. I got a wonderful man for a second earthly father. Dad, I want you to know that I value your wisdom, sir, and all your words of advice, and I really appreciate how good you are, you and Mom are to our family. I love you, sir. Happy Father's Day. You know, they've been faithful in their attendance, too. And it's a blessing to watch them grow. And again, when I say I'm a blessed man, I don't make it past the second row. In 1991, I made a deal with Debbie, my wife, If I came to this new church one time, if I didn't like it, I'd never have to come back. That was 27 years ago, church. Enough said, right? But God used that deal to lead me to the man he chose to be my spiritual father. Pastor John J. Bannon, preacher of righteousness. I love that title. Pastor, I tell you this all the time, but I try not to think of where I'd be without you in this ministry. You are a man of integrity. You're a discipler of men. And because of your training, your love, and not a small amount of patience, you have a lineup of pulpit preachers who handle the word skillfully. And one of your elders got promoted to be your associate pastor, ministering right beside you. Still receiving your love and guidance. Amen? And I think we can all agree that you raised us well, sir. You continue to earn my love and respect, and I'm humbled to serve in your ministry. I'm very blessed to call you my spiritual father, and I want everyone to know that I believe in you, and I appreciate what you and Bert have done, the sacrifices that you've made, despite the costs. Happy Father's Day, sir. I honor you this morning. Give him a nice hand clap, church. Next is my Heavenly Father. As Bob said, every day's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the Father. Listen to this. He loves me more than the other three combined. He knew me from conception. He knows my thoughts. He hears every idle word I speak. He sees every sin I commit. Yet he loves me anyway. And he gave his only son so that I could spend eternity with him. In 1 John 1:9, his word tells me that all I have to do is confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive my sins. He doesn't just forgive them, he chooses not to remember them. I honor my Heavenly Father this morning, and I know without him I am nothing. So let's give the Heavenly Father a nice hand clap this morning. Cast that spirit of Anthony off of me in Jesus' name. There's someone else I'd like to recognize this morning who is also living proof that Pastor Bannon's ministry changes lives. He'll tell you that Pastor Bannon introduced him to a Jesus that he never knew. He'll tell you that he got saved to the bone, and now God has promoted him from believer to deacon, from deacon to elder, and back on March 15th, 2015, to associate pastor at Aliquippa Christian Assembly. You know him as Pastor Jack. Pastor took me under his wing back in 1996 when things weren't going real good. He trained me in accordance with Pastor Bannon's standards how to be a servant in the house of the Lord. And I want to share two pieces of advice he gave me, two of many. The first is, no matter what happens, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross. And the other thing is, servants, if you're listening, if you see something that needs done, do it. Don't wait to be asked, just do it. Amen? Yeah. 3 years, 3 months, and 2 days ago, my best friend in the church became my pastor, and he's continuing Pastor Bannon's ministry of excellence. Happy Father's Day, Pastor Jack. I honor you and Miss Teresa this morning. Give him a nice hand clap. We are blessed with awesome ministry gifts, church. Don't ever take them for granted, and please make it a personal priority to intercede and pray for them every day. Amen? Well, let me begin the message this morning by asking all the dads to stand. I know you got to stand, but I want you to stand anyway. All the dads, please stand. Happy Father's Day, guys. Thank you. You can be seated. One little boy, when asked to explain Father's Day, said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much on the present." Dad, that's really true. And that's a joke, of course, but really, Father's Day never seems to be as big a deal as Mother's Day. Does it? I mean, think about it. On Mother's Day, we got to hear Miss Leanne Robinson preach. Today's Father's Day. Sorry, you're stuck with me. All right? On Mother's Day, historically, there's a higher attendance at church. Emotions run high. And people gather at mom's house all to pay honor to the hands that rock the cradle.
While she's cooking. While she's cooking.
But on Father's Day, the church isn't as full, emotions are not as high, and businesses don't profit nearly as much, all except for the telephone companies. That's because the telephone companies report that Mother's Day is the busiest telephone day of the year, but Father's Day is the biggest moneymaker. You know why, Jude? There's more collect calls on Father's Day than any other day of the year. The National Bank of Dad is always open for business. Church, I want to thank Miss Burt for singing the offering song this morning. You did a wonderful job. But the song is from a new CD that the tribe's starting to work on. It's called Wash Away. The worship leader is Don Poitras. But that song inspired this morning's message, and she was gracious enough to sing it when I asked her, so thank you, Queen. But the song is very unique, isn't it? You know, it seems like every Christmas there's a new song out about Mary. You know, and I get it. She's blessed among women. God chose her to bring the Savior into the world. And, she deserves all that she gets, just like all mothers. Amen. But that song, it's the only song I've ever heard that gives total dedication to Joseph. It made me stop and think. And thinking led to studying. Studying led to no thinking. And when Pastor asked me to preach the Father's Day message, voila, it was already there. So that's where the message was born. And before I actually get into it, I want to read those lines to you, the lyrics. It says, Joseph, did you want to pack your tools, head to some place where nobody whispered, there goes Mary's fool? Joseph, did you look up and raise your hands, crying, God, you know I've always tried to be a righteous man, Joseph. Joseph, did you lie awake, confused, thinking about that small town scandal and what love's supposed to do? Joseph, if you felt you'd been betrayed, still you didn't walk by feelings, you chose to walk by faith. Joseph, thanks, Christy. You couldn't take her as your wife, but you wouldn't let harm come to her. You looked beyond the shame and stood between her and an angry world. And you made no accusation, so no one could raise a stone. Did you feel so hurt, confused, and all alone? Joseph, did you want to wake up and scream, God, are you really speaking through some angel in a dream? Joseph, did it all just seem absurd that your wife might be the one to fulfill the prophet's words? Joseph, because you denied yourself for others, obeyed when nothing made much sense. You were her strength and shelter on that road to Bethlehem. And kneeling by the manger, bathed in soft starlight, did you know whose face you touched that holy night? Joseph, I hope to sit with you one day, hear you tell me all about the choices you were called to make. Because Joseph, it was you and no one else. God trusted to take care of Mary and himself. Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. The cast of characters associated with the story of Jesus' birth is colorful and memorable. We often recognize them by their unique speaking parts. With dramatic words, the angels take center stage to announce the birth of the Savior. They appear to Joseph to announce that the name of the child would be Jesus. The angel Gabriel makes the unforgettable announcement to Mary. And an angelic choir interrupts the shepherds, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Mary, whose divine selection humbles her, offers a beautiful hymn of praise and thankfulness in Luke 1, 46 through 48. We're privileged to hear Miss Teresa sing the Magnificat as part of the Heaven's Light CD, Christmas time. The wise men are desperate in their search to find the newborn king and prepared to present him with gifts of honor and worship. The shepherds became early evangelists, telling everyone they saw about the newborn Messiah. Oddly enough, only Joseph has no speaking part. He's the lone silent member of the cast and often forgotten. Angels bring heavenly greetings. Mary sings a praiseful solo. Wise men worship, shepherds preach. Joseph is silent. No notable lines are attributed to him. No sound bites, no quotes, only silence. However, as some people say, actions speak louder than words. Joseph is irreplaceable in the story of Jesus' birth, and through his silent actions, Joseph teaches us three valuable lessons in fatherhood. The first lesson is a lesson in righteousness. And be honest, we're introduced to Joseph in the middle of a personal crisis, right? Having become engaged to a beautiful young girl, he has worked hard to establish an income to support his new bride and begin a family. He's in love. He's committed to Mary. He believes she loved him. That is, until he hears the news that his precious bride is pregnant. My mom always encouraged me to put myself in other people's shoes. I want to do that this morning. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes this morning. Heartbroken and betrayed, how should he respond? Should he publicly shame her? Should he turn her over to the authorities to be stoned to death? Her explanation of the pregnancy was unbelievable, even blasphemous. If Mary hadn't been stoned on the charge of adultery, she could have been stoned on the charge of serious blasphemy. However, Joseph chooses the path of mercy. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Read verse 19 from the New Living Translation. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, I want you to notice that this is before any divine explanation of what was going on with Mary. But Joseph chooses kindness and discretion. There's no malice, no explosion of temper. Certainly, he could have asked a lot of questions here. You know, how could you do this to me? Who's the father? But no words are recorded, only tenderness. He might be the talk of Nazareth. Friends might make snide comments, but he would not hurt Mary, no matter what he thought she had done to him. When he could have demanded a bitter sentence, he chose grace and mercy. The contemporary English version in verse 19 says, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everyone, so he decided to quietly call off the wedding. I think one of the keys to being a good father is first being a good man. Amen? Yeah. James Dobson said, one of the best things a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Let me say that again. One of the best things a father can do for his children is to love their mother. That's what Joseph did. He loved Mary even when he thought she didn't love him. As I was studying righteousness, I came across this article and I thought you'd like it. Recalling his childhood with a bit of nostalgia, a man said, once I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line to buy tickets for the circus. I almost hiccuped whenever you brought your article on Wednesday, Pastor Jack. Finally, there was one family between us and the ticket counter, and this family made a big impression on me. There were 8 children, all probably under the age of 12. You could tell they didn't have a lot of money. Their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. The children were well-behaved, all of them standing in line, 2 by 2, behind their parents, holding hands. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns, elephants, and other acts they would see that night. One could sense they'd never been to a circus before. It promised to be a highlight of their young lives. The father and mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as could be. The mother was holding her husband's hand, looking up at him as if to say, "You're my knight in shining armor." He was smiling and basking in pride, looking back at her. The ticket lady asked the father how many tickets he wanted. He probably said, please, let me buy 8 children's tickets and 2 adult tickets so I can take my family to the circus. Then the ticket lady quoted the price. The man's wife let go of his hand. Her head dropped and a man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned a little closer and asked, how much did you say? The ticket lady quoted the price. The man didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn and tell his 8 kids that he didn't have enough money to take them to the circus? Seeing what was going on, my dad put his hand in his pocket, pulled out a $20 bill, dropped it on the ground. Keep in mind, we weren't wealthy in any sense of the means. Then my father reached down, picked up the bill, tapped the man on the shoulder and said, excuse me, sir, I believe this fell out of your pocket. Of course, the man knew what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but he certainly appreciated the help in a desperate, heartbreaking, embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my dad's eye, took my dad's hand in both of his, squeezed tightly onto the $20 bill, and with quivering lips and a tear streaming down his cheek, replied, thank you, thank you. This really means so much to me and my family. My father and I went back to our car and drove home. We didn't go to the circus that night, but we didn't go without. Those are the kinds of lessons in righteousness our kids remember, guys. Amen? The next lesson we learn from Joseph is a lesson in responsibility. After making his plans to quietly, discreetly divorce Mary, God gave Joseph a glimpse of the divine plan in a dream. You're there in Matthew 1, look to verses 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look down to verses 24 and 25, church. This is the Amplified Classic. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her to his side as his wife, but he had no union with her as her husband until she had born her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph understood exactly what God expected of him and was ready to obey. He would take Mary to be his wife and suffer the cutting remarks of a child conceived prior to their wedding. He would obey in spite of the fact that this child of divine promise would be born under a cloud of adultery. He called his adopted son Jesus as he was told to do, and Joseph believed God, obeyed God, and accepted the responsibility that God had given him. He believed God, obeyed God, and accepted the responsibility that God had given him. How much better would our world be if every father did the same thing? Amen. Listen to these statistics. When children have the presence of a father in a home, they are 5 times less likely to commit suicide, 32 times less likely to run away, 20 times less likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times less likely to commit rape, 9 times less likely to drop out of high school, 10 times less likely to abuse chemical substances, and 9 times less likely to end up in state-operated institutions. I ask you, do you think the presence of a father in a home is important? That brings us to the last lesson Joseph teaches us, a lesson in spiritual leadership. Joseph was a deeply devout man. In Jewish culture, the father was not only the head of the house and the primary breadwinner, he was also the spiritual leader of the family. After Jesus was born, Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Jerusalem to have him crucified. Let's look to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 39 and 40. This is God's Word translation, the GWT. Luke, chapter 2, verse 39, God's Word translation. After doing everything the Lord's teachings required, after doing everything the Lord's teachings required, Joseph and Mary returned to their hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was with him. Listen to verses 41 through 52 from the Message. Every year, say every year.
Every
year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up as they always did for the feast. When it was over, they left for home. The child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Thinking he was somewhere in the company of pilgrims, they journeyed for a whole day and then began looking for him among the relatives and neighbors. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. The next day, they found him in the temple, seated among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. The teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers. But his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. Ever been there?
Yeah.
His mother said, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." He said, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?" But they had no idea what he was talking about. So he went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them. His mother held these things dearly, deep within herself, and Jesus matured, growing up in body and spirit, blessed by both God and people. Take comfort in the fact that Mary and Joseph got tripped up by their kids, because that happens all the time, right? So, I mean, I shared this story from the pulpit before, but I'm going to do it again because it's my favorite Vicky story. When Dean and Vic were in the midst of the terrible twos, Debbie was a full-time stay-at-home mom. And I'm telling you, I tell everybody who will listen, man, I wouldn't trade her places for anything. You know, she had the toughest part of that deal. I still tell her that. But she had been having trouble with blessing from the Lord, number two. And I think her exact words were, "You need to have a word with your daughter before I go insane." So me and Vicky had our little father-daughter talk. And I informed her that if I came home from work and I got a bad report from mom, she would be getting a spanking. I got to understand, back then, all it took was a look, Vicky would bust into tears, so I had to keep it light. But she knew Daddy meant business. Sure enough, day or two later, I walk in the door, take one look at my lovely bride, say, "Okay, which one?" So it was upstairs to Miss Vicky's room. I walked into her bedroom, and I got met with a big smile and, "Daddy!" Guys, I'm telling you, you don't know how fast those years ago, they just disappear. I miss those so much. When I said, "Hi, Vic," she knew I wasn't there for piggyback rides. The smile disappeared and her lower lip started to quiver. I said, "What happened today?" No response. I said, "You know, Mommy gave me a bad report." She shrugged her little shoulders and the crocodile tears started to well up. I said, "What did I say was going to happen if I came home and got a bad report from Mom?" "You would give me a licking." Her bottom lip quivered in tears, just barely hanging on the lower eyelashes, right? So being the wise, experienced parent I was, I asked, "What do you think I should do, Vic?" As the tears broke loose, streamed down both cheeks, she sobbed the words, "I think you should go back to work, Daddy." That never gets old, man. I'm telling you, that never gets old. There's a lesson in there, and I keep hearing pastor's voice saying, "Don't take yourself so seriously, because nobody else does." We don't know how long Joseph lived his role as Jesus' earthly father. In fact, the passages that we just read there in Luke are his last mention in the Word of God. We do know that he trained his son in a trade of carpentry. And Dean went through the Plumbers and Steam Fitters Union apprentice course took him 5 years, so Lord only knows how long that took. But he also provided spiritual training by example. Joseph knew the Lord and his teachings. He obeyed everything in the law of Moses to the best of his ability. And their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem demonstrates that Joseph was dedicated to seeking God and leading his family to a deeper relationship with their Heavenly Father. And I want you to notice something. Jesus continued that pilgrimage right into his adult years. Amen? Austin L. Sorensen once said, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." Let me read that again. "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." Let that thought sink in a bit. Seeing God in their father is a child's best way to come to know God as their father. I'm convinced that's why God called my dad into the jail ministry to minister beside me, because most of those guys either have no relationship with their fathers or they're not real good. So how can you understand the love of a heavenly father if you don't understand the love of an earthly father? I'm grateful for that calling. Here's some other quotes. Billy Graham said that a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. Clarence Buddington Kellen is a U.S. writer I never heard of, but he said, "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it." Kent Nerburn said, "It's much easier to become a father than to be one." Amen. This is my favorite. This Mark Twain said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." And Charles Wadsworth said, "By the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong." So what do we learn from a man who never said anything? Even though none of his words were ever recorded in Scripture, Joseph's example teaches us some invaluable lessons in fatherhood. Lessons in righteousness, responsibility, and a lesson in spiritual leadership. So to all of the righteous, responsible, and spiritual leading fathers out there, thank you. Thank you for showing us what it means to be a good man. Thank you for always being there when we needed you. And thank you for loving God and making us want to do the same. As young Johnny reached for the phone one Saturday, his dad sighed through his teeth, "That's the guy from the office. Tell him I'm not home." That evening, the family went out to dinner. Before leaving the restaurant, Johnny's dad looked at the check and mentioned that the waitress had undercharged them. "That's their tough luck," mumbled his mom. On the way out, they joked about the box that Dad had bought for the dashboard of the car. He called it the Fuzzbuster and bragged that it had already paid for itself when considering the speeding tickets that he might otherwise have received. Later that night, as Johnny finished studying his Sunday school lesson, he thanked the Lord that it had been a good Saturday, much better than last weekend. Last Saturday, his parents had grounded him for cheating on his math test. Proverbs 10:9 said, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." Guys, I'm telling you, our kids watch us constantly. They imitate everything we do, the way we react, the things we say, and the way we relate to other people. When Dean was first born, my sister gave me a Bible bookmarker. It had this poem on it. It said, "A little fellow follows me." The author is unknown. Said, "A careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. I dare not go at all astray, for fear he'll go the self-same way. I cannot once escape his eyes, whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be, that little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, that little fellow who follows me." I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be the little chap who follows me. It's been said that when we are children, our parents are the smartest people on the planet. They know everything. When we become teenagers, our parents are the dumbest, most out-of-touch people on the planet. They simply don't understand. But when we become adults, especially when we have children of our own, we realize that they knew everything all along. In the last few minutes this morning, I want to encourage the fathers. In fact, I want to encourage all the parents here this morning. God knows you're doing your best, folks. He knows. And He wants you to remember that you're not in this alone. He's given us all the examples and instructions we need right here in the Word of God. So parents, say this with me. I am not in this alone. Remember this promise found in Joshua and Hebrews. This is Hebrews 13:5, part B from the Amplified Bible. It says, "For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not." Father was watching his young son trying to dislodge a heavy stone. The boy couldn't budge it. "Are you sure you're using all your strength?" the father asked. "Yes, I am," said the exasperated boy. "No, you're not," the father replied. "You haven't asked me to help." Whether you're a father or not, whether you had a loving father growing up or not, you need to know that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, and He wants nothing more for you to be a part of His eternal family. I trust everyone in here is born again and on their way to heaven, so that's what we have to look forward to, folks. I have delivered what I have received, Pastor Bannon. Thank you, sir.